What would it mean to you if you could know, if you could be confident and have assurance that right here on this earth that you are completely and finally saved? What would that mean to you? What would it mean to you if you could know that every sin that you've ever committed is pardoned? I mean every sin in the past, every sin in the present, and every sin in the future. Completely blotted out, remembered no more, cast into the depths of the deepest sea. What would that mean to you? What would it mean to you to know that God is reconciled unto you, that the enmity is put away, that God is at peace, that there's no warfare between you and God anymore? Instead of being an object of God's wrath, you're now an object of God's love and mercy and free favor. Just what would that mean? I mean right now. I'm not talking about something in the future. I'm talking about right now. You could be assured and confident that God loved you. And then what would it mean to you to know that you've been blessed with another nature? Now, every one of us are aware of the old nature. Paul talked about that in Romans 7, about the things he would do that he didn't want to do, and the things he didn't want to do that he did, and called himself a wretched man and talked about the law of sin and the body of death. And we're aware of that. But what if you could have a new nature, a nature inclined to holiness, a nature inclined to righteousness, a nature bound to Jesus Christ forever, in thought, in heart, in ambition, in motive and attitude? A new nature. What would it mean to you if you could know in your heart that physical death would be gain? That's right. The best thing that could happen to you would be to die. That every trial, however severe, was for your good. That every trouble, every series of troubles, all of them were for your good and for God's glory. What would that mean to you? To know that all sin is pardoned, that God is reconciled to you, that like Abraham, you're God's friend, and that you have a new nature, a brand new nature, a divine nature, a holy nature, and that your name is written in the book of life, and for God to take you home right now would be gain. It would be, as Dwight L. Moody said, your coronation day. Well, I've come this morning to boldly declare unto you from the Word of God that this priceless blessing, this fourfold priceless blessing, is not only obtainable, but it has been obtained. It's been obtained through Jesus Christ. It's been purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been vested in Him. The Scripture says so. And all who savingly believe on Him have these mercies. That's right, in Christ. Not only are these blessings obtainable, but all who are in Christ right now possess these blessings. Now, start with the first one. I said, what would it mean to you if you could know that all your sins, past, present, and future, were blotted out, were cleansed, were forgiven, were pardoned, and no more did they exist? Well, doesn't the Scripture say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Doesn't the Scripture say, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more? You say, but that's our past sins. Now, wait a minute. All my sins were future when Christ died. I didn't have any past sins when Christ died. When Christ died on the cross, all my sins were future. And when he talked about in Romans 3:25, for the sins that are past, he's talking about Old Testament saints. Their sins were past when Christ died. He died here, and those before the cross, their sins were before the cross. Our sins were after the cross. Christ died on Calvary's cross, and I wasn't even born. My sins were all future, and they were all cleansed by the blood. And then doesn't the Scripture say this? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but rather charging them to his Son. God is reconciled. When God sent our Lord Jesus Christ into the world, he said, peace on earth. Peace on earth. The enmity, as far as God is concerned, toward every one of his elect The enmity is gone. It's put away. Christ has reconciled us unto God. There is no enmity. There's no quarrel. The quarrel is over as far as God is concerned. We've been reconciled to God. Now then, Paul preaching to those people, he said, be ye reconciled. In other words, the enmity from heaven to earth has been removed by Christ. But the enmity in our hearts has got to be removed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, has got to be removed by the calling of the Holy Spirit, has got to be removed by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit when God makes us reconciled toward Him. God is reconciled. Christ did that. I don't have anything to do with that. Christ reconciled the Father. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. But now the Holy Spirit comes in time, and I'm reconciled to God. As Paul said, be ye reconciled to God. I've got to lay down my shotgun. I've got to lay down my sword. I've got to surrender. I've got to lay down my arms of rebellion against the Holy God. A lot of people haven't done that. They're still taking up arms against the living God. They can't win, but they still take up arms against God. Thank God we've been reconciled. God is our friend and not our enemy. And then the third thing I mentioned was to have a new nature. Well, the Scripture says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You mean my old nature is eradicated? Well, hardly. You haven't experienced that, have you? Well, I haven't either. But I have a new nature. I've experienced the nature of the Spirit, the nature of godliness, the nature of righteousness, the nature of holiness. Sure, there's a conflict between that old nature and the new nature. Sure, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would, Paul said in Galatians. But nevertheless, we have a new nature, a nature that loves God and loves righteousness and loves holiness, and a nature that hates sin even in ourselves, not just in others, but in ourselves. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This new creation is in Christ, just like the cleansing blood's in Christ. Just like the reconciliation's in Christ, well, this new creature's in Christ. And if any man's in Christ by faith in a saving interest, he is a new creature. He's just not a church member, he's a new creature. He's not just a convert, he's a new creature. He's not just a professing Christian or a theologian, he's a new creature. And if he's not a new creature, he's not in Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And then what's the fourth thing I mentioned? To live in this life expecting death, and not to dread it nor to fear it, but really, in one sense of the word, to covet it. That's what Paul said. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain? That's right. It's all gain. We lose a sinful body and gain a glorified body. We lose a corrupt, sinful mind and gain a holy, pure mind. We lose a dying body and gain a living, eternal nature, glorified like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a dream. This is reality. This is not a theory. This is a fact according to the Word of God. This is not just a goal for the future. This is a present possession. For the disciples said, we have passed from death unto life. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Not going to be, hope to be, might be. We are now the sons of God. Now, men have sought this priceless blessing in many ways. They've sought it in many ways, and they seek it in many ways and in many places. But I've come to tell you this, that this position and this priceless blessing is to be found nowhere but in Christ. It's not to be found in the law. It's not to be found in religion. It's not to be found in morality. It's not to be found in religious ceremonies. This priceless blessing of forgiveness, pardon, this priceless blessing of reconciliation and a new creation, this priceless blessing of hope for eternal life is not to be found anywhere but in Christ. Listen to these verses. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He says, he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, my friend, if acceptance with God and forgiveness of sin could be found anywhere other than in Christ, if it could, I say, it can't be, but if it could, if acceptance, forgiveness, pardon, reconciliation could be found anywhere else other than in Christ, where do you suppose it would be found? Well, I would say, if not in Christ, it would be found in the ceremonial law of Moses. That's right, the Old Testament ceremonial Levitical law given to Moses. For God designed this ceremonial law, and God designated it, and God gave it to Moses. That's right, he did. God designed the tabernacle, the whole thing. He designed the furniture. He designed the priesthood. He designed the sin offering. He designed the ceremonies. He designed all the baptisms and rituals and everything. And he told Moses, see that you do it exactly like I told you. Don't change one thing, not one ceremony, sacrifice. And everybody who tried to institute any kind of change in that Levitical law, in that ceremonial law, was slain before the Lord. Like the fellow you know that reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. They were transporting it from one place to another. And God had said in his word that when they carried that Ark, that it was to be carried on the soldiers of on the shoulders of certain priests, and no one was to touch it. Well, they were carrying that Ark, and the thing began to shift on their shoulders, looked like it was going to fall, and a fellow reached out and touched it to hold it, to keep it from falling, and he died just like that. Another fellow went into the Holy of Holies, and he was stricken with leprosy, and they drug him out. All of these ceremonial laws, these Levitical laws, these sacrifices were designed by God and designated by God and given by God for the people of Israel to come before him. Now, if anything could save other than Christ, that's what it would be. But Paul is careful to point out in Hebrews 9 and 10, and every one of you ought to get acquainted with these two chapters in God's Word, Hebrews 9 and 10. For there are a whole lot of people who believe that people in the Old Testament were actually saved by these laws. There are a lot of people who believe the Old Testament is of no more effect and of no more help to us. They're dead wrong. They believe the Old Testament was given, those ceremonial laws and Levitical laws, as a way of salvation. And when Christ came, these were no longer a way of salvation. Now Christ is the way of salvation. They never were a way of salvation. These sacrifices and these ceremonies and these atonements were pictures of Christ, symbols and shadows that were to suffice the people till he came. They were saved not by looking to these things, but by looking to Christ through these things. Let me show you that in Hebrews 10. Now take your Bible, and I want you to read Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 after I bring this message to you this morning. It'll help you immensely. First of all, in Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says the ceremonial law was a shadow. What is a shadow? Well, back in chapter 9, he says it's a pattern of things to come, the shadow of things to come. He says it's a picture, a figure of things to come. In other words, that tabernacle sitting out there in the wilderness, it wasn't a large building. It wasn't even an impressive building on the outside. On the outside, it looked just like a common tent. It was only 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. And it was divided into two compartments. There was the holy place and then the veil separating the holy place and back here the Holy of Holies. And that tabernacle was covered with sheepskin and ram skin and badger skin and white linen. And the linen was the first covering, and the badger skin was the last covering. And if you'd stand back and look at that tabernacle from a distance, you'd say, there's just an old tent, just an old weather-worn tent. But when you went inside, the beautiful gold and silver and the beautiful wood, it was unbelievably elaborate, unbelievably beautiful on the inside. That's a picture of Christ, the body of Christ our Lord. The Scripture says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. They looked at Jesus Christ and said, we know who you are. You're a carpenter. You're the son of Mary and Joseph. We know your brothers and sisters. You're nobody. On the outside, Christ was just a man. He looked just like any other man, a little worse than most men because of the persecution, sorrow, and torment. But on the inside, he knew no sin. The perfect, holy, immaculate, immutable, infinite Son of God. All the gold of purity and the silver of excellence flowed through his veins and through his mind and through his heart. There was no sin about him. That tabernacle's Christ. Those people, when they came in that tabernacle in Old Testament days, they came there to meet God. God met man at the tabernacle, and man met God at the tabernacle through the priest, the intercessor, the mediator. But that tabernacle's Christ. It's a picture of Christ. It's not the very image of Christ. It's a shadow of Christ. It's a figure. It's a pattern. It's a picture. That's what he's saying here in verse 1. And you go on through that tabernacle. The furniture in the tabernacle is a picture of Christ's work. You know anything about the furniture in the tabernacle? Each piece of furniture was a special, special picture of Christ. Inside that holy place, there was the candlestick with seven candles, the perfect number, the number of God. That candlestick is Christ. There was no light anywhere in that tabernacle. It was total, absolute darkness except for that candlestick, the seven golden candlesticks. And they were always burning, always kept burning. Christ, the light of the world. Right across the tabernacle, inside the holy place, was the table of showbread. And that bread was kept fresh there every day. Christ, the bread of life. Just before you go through the veil into the Holy of Holies, there was an altar of incense. And the priest, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, kept that incense burning on that altar of incense. That sweet fragrance. What is that? That's Christ's prayers ascending to the Father. My Father always hears me. I pray for them, my Father. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Christ said, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Christ is our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession and to pray for us. And then you go into the Holy of Holies, into that holy place, and there is an Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark is the broken law. And on the top of that Ark is the golden mercy seat, overshadowed by the cherubim. What is that mercy seat? That's Christ, covering the broken law. And once a year, the high priest would go into that holy place, and not without blood. He never dared to go into the presence of God without blood. Don't you try it either. I warn you, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. God's presence, typically, as an emblem, as a picture, was in that holy place. You can't confine God to a place 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. This was symbolic. God didn't dwell in there. God dwells everywhere. He said to David, David is going to build him a house. And God said, do you build me a house? The heavens won't contain me. How can this house contain me? But this tabernacle is not the presence of God. It's a symbol of the presence of God. I tell you, people get in trouble when they make means out of symbols, when they make an end out of the means. It's the same thing as coming to the Lord's table right now and expecting to find Christ's body in that bread and Christ's blood in that wine. It's not there. These are symbols. These are emblems. These are pictures. This thing of resting in Christ and believing in Christ is faith. It's spiritual faith. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God is not cannibalism. It's a spiritual eating of his blood, body and drinking of his blood. And this mercy seat overshadowed or covered that broken law. And when the high priest would go in there once a year, he'd put that blood on that mercy seat. And that blood would cover the broken law. That's a picture of Christ's death for us. The lamb that was slain is Christ our lamb. The atonement is Christ our atonement. The high priest is Christ our priest. Now then listen to verse 2, 3, and 4. These sacrifices, he said, now these ceremonies and sacrifices in this tabernacle, this is not the image of the good things to come. It's a picture of good things to come. It's a symbol of good things to come. It's just like when Abel brought the lamb and shed its blood and offered it on the sacrifice back in Genesis. Well, that blood didn't put away his sin. The blood of an animal cannot put away the sin of a man. That's what it says in verse 2, 3, and 4. Look at it. These sacrifices can never justify. They can never sanctify. If they could, they would have ceased to be offered. In other words, when Abel brought when the priest brought the sacrifice of the lamb and the sins were pardoned, he wouldn't bring another one the next morning. He wouldn't bring another one the next night. He wouldn't bring another one the next year. Sins forgiven, sins forgotten, sins pardoned, sins remitted. Don't need any more sacrifices. But he says in verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's an impossibility. Animals cannot die for men. These sacrifices were not effectual. But look at verse 5. But when Christ came into the world, a body, he said, hast thou prepared me, not a tabernacle to minister in, but a body to minister in. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't enter the holy place made with hands. He entered heaven itself. God didn't prepare a tabernacle or a temple for him to minister to in here on this earth and to perform his sacrifice. He prepared him a body. A body hast thou prepared me. And he says he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. God took away the first tabernacle with its sacrifices, with its sin offering, with its covenant, and established the second, the body of Christ Jesus. He took away the priesthood, which is no more, and established the priesthood of Christ. He took away the animal sacrifices, which are no more, and established the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the will of God, Christ said, I have a body. And in the body of Christ, that's where God meets men, and that's where men meet God. In the body of Christ. And through the offering, look at verse 10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, we are sanctified once for all. No more offering. No more sacrifice. No more sin offering. You see that? Once for all. We're sanctified, set apart, made holy, declared holy, made righteous, declared righteous in Christ Jesus. If you read verse 11 through 14, now this will help you so much in understanding what we have in Christ, and why we do not have religious rituals and ceremonies and ordinances and all these things today is because they've all been fulfilled. You don't need them anymore. They've all been fulfilled. Now let's take verse 11 through 14 one word at a time, just briefly. It says here in verse 11, and every priest, there were many of them, thousands of them. Why? Because they were born, they became priests, and they died. Somebody'd take their job. That person was born, became a priest, and died. And there were many of them. Every priest. There were many priests. Christ is only one. He has an eternal priesthood. He's a priest. Four or five times in the Bible, it calls him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not after Aaron, not after the sons of Levi. A priest forever, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, having neither mother nor father, but an eternal priesthood, the high priest of God. And every priest standeth. Why? Because they never finished their work. They always stand. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. Among all the furniture in the tabernacle, not one chair, because those priests never finished their work. There was always the morning sacrifice, the noon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the next day's sacrifice, the incense, the candlestick, the showbread. They never finished. Everything had to be renewed every day because these sacrifices were pictures. They didn't have any sufficiency or power in themselves to do anything for anybody. You see that? They standeth daily a multitude of sacrifices. They never finished. Offering the same sacrifices. They never varied. The same sacrifices, certain ones for certain purposes, which could never take away sin. But here's the good news. This man, Jesus Christ. Christ was a man. I don't deny that. He's God. He's the God-man. He's eternal God, one with the Father. He's the very image of his person. He's the brightness of his glory. He's God in human flesh, but he was a man. Jesus Christ became a man. He's the God-man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a man. It behooved him to redeem his brethren, to become like them, to be identified with them, to be numbered with the transgressors. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, what was that sacrifice? His body, his blood. He sat his disciples down around the table at the Last Supper, and he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever And that forever goes both ways. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he's the lamb enthroned. One sacrifice forever, forever in purpose, forever in promise. Sat down. Oh, these Old Testament priests never sat down because they never finished their work. Their sacrifices were not effectual. Their sacrifices were not sufficient. Their sacrifices were but pictures that had to always be continued. But when Christ made his offering, when Christ gave his life, when Christ shed his blood, when Christ went into the holy place, not made with hands, which is a figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, in the presence of God, and put his blood on the mercy seat of glory, he sat down. He was finished. He said on the cross, "It's finished." He screamed so that it could be heard from the bottom of hell to the top of heaven. "It's finished. It's finished. Redemption is finished. Sins are put away. The tabernacle sacrifices are finished. The earthly priesthood is finished. All of the ceremonies are finished. All of the types are finished." And he sat down. Where did he sit down? It says he sat down on the right hand of God. You know what that right hand is? It's a place of acceptance. It's a place of love. It's a place of power. It's a place of glory. And brother, when he sat down there, everyone whom he represented sat down with him, expecting till his enemies become his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. Nothing needs to be added, and nothing can surely be taken away. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by God the Father. And verse 18 says, where remission of the sins is, there's no more offering, no more.